Good morning. Had an interesting first for today for you guys. This morning I woke up and I had no voice whatsoever. So, we'll see how this goes. I'll do the best I can, right? I'm prepared as I can, got the cough drop in. Here's what I want to try and give back to God today is this lesson. You guys gave me the thought of, my life can change. I want to change that and make it into a question when we start this morning is, can my life change? My life, with all the baggage that I have, all the problems that I have, all the things that I don't want to let go of, can it change? There's an old Chinese story. A poor farmer had a single horse on which he depended for everything. He pulled the plow, drew the wagon, was the farmer's sole means of transportation. Maybe this is a story about not putting all your eggs in one basket, eh? One day a beast stung the horse, and in fright he ran off to the mountains. Maybe this is a story about seeking and finding. The old farmer went in search of him, but was not able to find him. He came home, and his neighbors in the village came to his door and said, "We sure are sorry about this bad luck that of losing your horse." And the old farmer says, "Bad luck, good luck, who's to say?" A week later, his horse came back accompanied by 12 wild horses he had obviously encountered. The old farmer was able to corral these fine horses, which turned into an unexpected blessing. Again, the news spread throughout the village, and his neighbors came into his door and said, "Congratulations on this good luck, this miracle out of nowhere." To which the old farmer once again shrugged and said, "Good luck, bad luck, who's to say?" The farmer's only son decided to make the most of this good fortune, so he started to break in these wild horses to be used for work and sold. But as he was attempting to do so, he was thrown from the horse, and his leg was broken in 3 places. When word of this accident spread through the village, the neighbors of the village came up to his door and said, "We sure are sorry about your bad luck of your son getting hurt." To which he replied again, "Bad luck, good luck, who's to say?" 2 weeks later, war broke out. The army came through and enlisted every able-bodied male under 50. Everyone was drafted from the village except for that man's son because he was injured. He did not have to go, and it turned out to save his life. Everyone that was drafted from that village died in the war. And from this, I want to say, any event may have all the appearances of bad luck, of evil, at the time that it occurs, like a valued horse running away or a leg being broken. But we don't know the ultimate outcome of what good it can do. In the mysterious unfoldings of life, what seemed so bad turned out to be an unexpected good. I gave you guys 2 words last time. It was passion and vision. This time I only want to give you guys 1 word, synchronicity. Synchronicity is the experience of 2 or more events which are casually unrelated, occurring together in a meaningful manner. Had the horse not run off, the 12 horses would not have come. Had the horses not come, the leg would not have been broken. Had the leg not have been broken, the farmer might have lost his son for good. But through Scripture, we're told that God is fighting for us. The one who created the universe, everything that we know is a part of it, everything that we don't know that is a part of the universe. In fact, he knows it so well that like a genius alchemist, he can take what looks to all the world as regular, ordinary lead and bring from it astonishing gold. He takes what looks to be useless, ordinary, or even horribly bad, and makes them into wonderful things. God is not often obvious in how he works, but again and again in history, he takes the worst of things, worst of times, and makes them into the best of things. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God is working out for our good. So, can we change? Herb Gardner wrote a play called A Thousand Clowns. The title comes from a metaphor that the main character uses to teach his son about life. Every day is like going to the circus. You remember how there was this tiny little car, and you expected not many people to be able to come out, and all of a sudden, out comes these 1,000 clowns. You never dreamed that so many people could be in such tiny of a vehicle, but somehow they were. This is kind of the shape of life. There's always so much more to any event than we humans can see on the surface. So much more going on as to the experiences you had to have in your life to be able to be the Christian you are today. So do not ever assume that you know everything about anything. We can have confidence in the one who in all things works out for our good. At the same time, we do not understand completely how it's all going to pan out. This is the idea of a person changing dramatically, the story that we're going to talk about today, the story of the book of Philemon. This is the only personal letter that Paul wrote that is in our New Testament today. All the others were written to a group, to a church people. This is the story that was written way ahead of its time. It's the story about ending slavery and two men changing drastically. Years earlier, Paul had come to a city named Colossae. And at Colossae, there had been an instrumental conversion of one leading citizen named Philemon. So many people from that time period, like so many people, Philemon had slaves. It is estimated that during Paul's time, there were some 36 million slaves in the Roman Empire. One of Philemon's slaves was named Onesimus. Apparently, one day Onesimus did a very dangerous and risky thing. He stole money from his master and ran away into the night. As a runaway slave, he headed to Rome, trying to lose himself in the crowds of the citizens of Rome. We have no details as to how Onesimus crossed paths with Paul, but somehow he did. At this time, Paul was under house arrest at Rome, waiting for an audience with the emperor. We do not know all of what happened. All we do know is that somehow a runaway fugitive and an imprisoned apostle crossed paths with each other. Truthfully, it would have been unthought of for Paul to take notice of Onesimus. Slaves were hardly regarded as human. Few even noticed them beyond the job that they did. But Paul wasn't an ordinary man. He was living his life and following and imitating Jesus. Jesus, who loved each as if there were no one else in the world to love, and loved each as he loved everyone else. This is the way that Paul had learned to live his life as well. There are no unimportant individuals in his life. Every person is a big deal to him. Onesimus, the slave, had experienced a powerful conversion, and as a result, it had made him into an entirely different person. Onesimus, his name literally means useful. And in that letter that Paul writes to Philemon, he makes a play on this words, suggesting the impact that Christ always makes on a person. When he is allowed into their life, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, Onesimus used to be only useful by name, but now he is useful by nature. Jesus has a way of taking chaotic lives and bringing them into focus. Old lives being made new. This is kind of how the Christian way is often described, as old lives being made new, being remade into something else. And this is what happens with Onesimus. He has became a great help to Paul during his imprisonment. He was used by Paul. Yet, for all the miraculous changes that happened in Onesimus' life, Paul knew that the past had to be dealt with. And the day would undoubtedly come where Paul said, you have to go back and make things right with your past. And this no doubt would have struck terror into Onesimus' heart, really. Runaway slaves in that day were swiftly and harshly dealt with. The Roman Empire came up with crucifixion for rebellions and for runaway slaves. It was in a high visibility area to strike terror into anyone thinking of possibly doing this. Onesimus could have truthfully looked at Paul and said, you really don't love me if you're going to send me back with this as a possibility of the outcome. And yet, Paul does not allow Onesimus to forget that part of his past he had to deal with. Since he was imprisoned, Paul couldn't go with him, but he did the next best thing. He wrote a letter to Philemon. Paul asked this generous man, Philemon, to do an absolutely revolutionary thing, and that is to see Onesimus not as a thief, not as a slave, but as a human being for whom Christ died for. Paul tells how Onesimus had become a part of his own heart. He asked Philemon to step out of the culture in which he lived all his life and to look at the situation in an entirely different way, the way that Jesus would. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, "If anyone would come after me and does not hate his own life, or his own father and mother and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple." The meaning of these harsh words is that we need to reestablish our priorities, that God needs to be first in our life. What principle I want to grab here is that we need to let go of the cultural conditioning that we have been handed our whole life of, this is the way things are, and view, okay, this is what God says is good for us. We need to allow Christ to give us new eyes, new values, new ways of perceiving what is right and wrong. Allowing Jesus to change us is the key to changing us. One thing to understanding Christianity is that we are constantly trying to unlearn bad habits and learn godly habits that Jesus teaches us. This is what the letter of Philemon is all about, changing ourselves to who God created us to be. When human beings began to take what Paul said to Philemon, what Paul asked Philemon to do, to actually see brothers and sisters in Christ as people, not as slaves, the time would undoubtedly come when the owner-slave relationship would have to be removed. That was the appeal that Paul makes to his friend Philemon, and the chance he asked Philemon to take, but the alchemist God that we serve works all things out for our good in our story of our life. He does this again and again through history. I want to stop and take a sidetrack here. I want to talk about tire alignment. I have a wonderful car, don't you? Car alignment is an important thing. It won't make your check engine light come on, but it will wear out the tires on the sides in certain areas, make them wear out faster. It will make the car pull to the left or to the right. The steering wheel will actually sometimes become tilted. Not whenever the car's wheels are straightened, it will actually be tilted still to go straight. And that's quite a bother to a lot of drivers sometimes, really is. In the same way, if you are not in sync with God, you wear out quickly. You will pull to the left or to the right. Or when people look at your life, they will see that the steering wheel is tilted, that your life is not the way that it should be. Misalignment to where you live differently on Sunday and Wednesday than you do the rest of the week. And guess what? Our check engine light doesn't come on. Why doesn't it come on? Because we don't recognize that we are out of alignment with God. And people see. What of potholes? You want to try and dodge these potholes, right? No doubt. You can lose a car in there. Cars get out of alignment by hitting potholes. Now, how you got out of alignment in your spiritual walk with God is that you hit a spiritual pothole. A pothole that you hit is not as important as now you are out of alignment, now you need to get back in alignment with God. How do I change to get in sync with God, though? New cars are becoming more and more able to tell when something is wrong. They're able to run their own diagnostics, even to figure out how to get the best gas mileage. So cars are learning to self-diagnose, so how do we learn to self-diagnose ourselves? I'm going to say by renewing ourselves, so that we know what proper alignment looks like. Our reading today was Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm just going to read verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Renewed like a new car, knowing what alignment is. We need to renew ourselves. And I would like to put forward three things that will help us to sync ourselves with God, change our lives to how God wants us to be. Number one is prayer. Prayer is going to humble us. Prayer is going to help us to know and teach us to lean on God. I've heard it said before, and I think that it's true, prayer is bending our will to God's. Oftentimes we want to bend God's will to our will, but we need to learn to go the other way, listening to what God's will is. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, tells of a 23-year-old sailor who spent time discipling. He spent many hours with the young man in the Word and the importance of witnessing and leading other people to Jesus. A month later, the sailor returned to Dawson and said, "I just can't get any of these guys to get down to business of being serious about Jesus." Dawson replied, "Listen, you ask God to give you one. You can't have two until you have one first. Ask God to give you one." And so he began to pray. One day he came back to Dawson and said, "I think I found him." The young man came to Dawson and eventually became a follower of Jesus. Then these two young men continued to grow. They continued to spiritually reproduce. And eventually 125 men on that ship found Jesus. Men off that ship, that first battleship, are now on four continents of the world as missionaries. What was the key? Praying for just one. Pray that God gives you one to start with. Number two, we need to know God and His Word. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is teaching His disciples. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes, and He prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So here's the breakdown a bit here. Verse 2, he prunes every branch. There's something to be said about in connection with God does what's best for us, even when it hurts us, even when it humbles us. God does what we need done. In verse 7, he also says, "Remain in me and I remain in you." Some translations say abide, meaning that it's intricately woven within. Imagine it like a sponge. A sponge fills with water. Where's the water? It is all throughout. In the same way, in our lives, God's word needs to be intricately woven. How do we do that? We've got to know what God's word says. Where is God's word written? It's in the Bible. So there's an importance of knowing God's word. Number three, we need fellowship with God's people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What we surround ourselves with, we become. If we are to be in the world, we will be corrupted unless there's something fighting against that. Therefore, we must be filled with God time in order to keep strong in Christ, to keep ourselves strong in living the Christian life." I'll give you an example is middle school, the place where people go from innocence to knowing the meaning of every cruel joke, to knowing every swear word in the book. Why? Because they're surrounded by people that every other sentence they use it, right? Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." We humans build off one another. Like in middle school, or how a party pooper can ruin the whole party, or a life of the party can make it one to remember. I'll give you an example as well. The Bible majors at OVU when I was in college decided, we want to know God's word. And we don't want to just read it in a year. We want to read it in have groups that we get together and talk about what we've read and how it impacted us. Because the Bible majors decided to do that, the entire student body of OVU, just about everybody, decided to become a part of that. Everybody read the whole Bible in a year of school, and everybody was wanting to be a part of these different groups. There were just breakout groups everywhere. You'd find them throughout on campus of just talking about what they learned about their reading that week or that day. There's an importance of the church, but who needs the church? This is what people often say. Mark Driscoll stated this about the importance of church in a person's life and how he discovered this truth. He said, "Occasionally I would drop into school out of guilt, Occasionally I would drop into church out of guilt, but always walked away feeling like I had just spent an hour with an ex-girlfriend. I continued reading the Bible and kept seeing in the New Testament that it was written by church leaders to churches about church life. And I was convicted that there is no such thing as a personal, isolated relationship apart from Jesus' bride, often ugly bride, the church. Acknowledging my disinterest in the church as little more than proud, arrogant judging, I decided to seek out a church where I could obey the Scripture's commands, to go to church, to place myself under the authority of ministers of God, to use my abilities to build up the church, to partake of the communion in the church, to give my contribution to the church. And I was finally starting to realize Jesus died not just for me, but for His church, for everyone, which I was a part of by His death and resurrection. Then I had to decide where to go, which was a frightening prospect. The truth is that you don't realize how important the church is until you know what the Scriptures say about the church. So we need to pray, we need to know God's Word, and be a part of His people to be in synchronicity with God. To change who He wants us to be, there's an awesome sequel that happens after to this book of Philemon. Obviously, Philemon did what Paul requested, and or this letter would not have survived. Let me explain. The tradition is that he not only treated Onesimus as a brother in Christ, but he also set him free. And he sent him back to Paul. The tradition is that Onesimus became one of Paul's most trusted helpers and co-workers. Now, here's the tradition, how it's backed up by fact. 50 years later, after this letter, the church leader in Antioch, Ignatius, wrote a letter to the leader of the church at Ephesus. That letter still exists. Do you know who was that church leader at Ephesus? None other than Onesimus. So the slave who once stole money and fled into the night with no purpose other than to be lost into the crowds of Rome eventually became, by the grace of Christ, one of the leading leaders of the church of Ephesus. Bad luck, good luck, who's to say? The slave runs away and eventually comes back, but not just with 12 horses, but with a whole bunch more potential. But that's not all. Another tradition is that Paul's letters were first collected by the church at Ephesus. It was here that it was first recognized that these letters have lasting value and universal value that everybody can learn from. And this is how they eventually became a part of the New Testament, is this collection at Ephesus. And do you know who scholars give credit to for collecting these letters? Most scholars attribute it to the church leader at Ephesus, Onesimus. This does present an explanation as to why the only personal letter that is in the New Testament is Philemon. It seems Onesimus wanted to make sure that people knew his story and what Christ can do with their lives. Had it not been for Onesimus, we might not have had the New Testament letters that Paul wrote. If he had not run away, he would not have met Paul. If he would have not have been converted, he might not have been converted. And if he had not gone back to face his owner, he would never have been really free. But God works all this out for our good. Good luck, bad luck, who is to say, is the proper stance that we should take as Christians. The bad that's going on in our lives can benefit us quite a bit. But for all that we do not know, here's something that we do know. In all things, the seemingly good and the seemingly bad, God is at work for good. So, can my life change? I emphatically say yes. With God, all things are possible. It's never too early to live in hope and in faith and in confidence in God. Our God is a mystery to be sure, but count on it, He means good for us. He loves us. And one final thing I want to say about change. Jesus' death on the cross, it was thought by the apostles to be the end. It was the worst thing that could possibly have happened. But God turned it into the best possible thing. God changed death, which was final, and He made it not so final. If God could do that, can He change you? Synchronicity is the experience of two or more events which are casually unrelated coming together in a meaningful manner. Prayer, knowing God's Word, being a part of God's people will lead you to being in synchronicity to God. I want to say, looking back, these three things have shaped how I have gotten to be who I am today. You too can look back and see what these events and what other events help to shape who you are. Do you want these things, also including God, to be a part of your synchronicity? If you want to change, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to renew being a Christian, or you want to be baptized for the first time, if you want to be immersed into Christ and Christ's life, if you want to make that commitment to being a Christian, please come forward as we stand and sing.